16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The second passage today is from Acts chapter 2. You can find that on page 1078. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
Thanks, Peter, and everybody else breathed a sigh of relief that they didn't have to read all those place names, I'm sure. So we pick up the story at a great point, where the good news has been made known to a small number, and now it's on with the mission. The story is to be continued, and we're going to see how that comes about this morning. And not only how it came about then, but how it's still coming about today, and how the story is still today to be continued by us and in us. So let's pray that God would help us to understand. Father, thanks for your word. Father, we believe it's living. We believe it's active. We believe it's powerful. We believe that as we read the truth here, what we discover is that there is great power given by you for your mission in the world, and that it's something that you have drawn us all into. That it's not some optional extra for special people, but that, well, in a sense, together we are all special, and that that is how you spread the good news in the world. Father, help us to be encouraged to play our part this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most mornings in our house, I have the responsibility of getting breakfast ready. I'm not all that useful in the kitchen, so breakfast is a relatively easy meal. Lunch a little harder, dinner even harder still. Brekkie I can just about manage though, especially with a little help. And I do have a little help when it comes to breakfast, because our morning routine goes something like this. "Daddy, can you get me dressed?" This is Lily, 2.5. "Daddy, can you read me a story?" We read the story. "Daddy, can you get Brekkie ready? And can I help?" Now, depending on what's on that morning, I may want the help or I may not want the help. But usually the help is pretty insistent about helping, and so the help is given. And yet, it's not straightforward having help from Lily. She is so easily distracted by other things. She is determined to help, but she is also so easily distracted by what her brothers are up to, and she wants to go and join in with that, and I have to keep calling her back, Lily, are you going to help? Yes, of course, Daddy. What's next? You know, what do I do next? And so the job takes a lot longer with Lily's help. Another thing is that some of the tasks involved in the job are not really ones that I want to hand to Lily, like things that could be broken. Here are the bowls to take to the table. Here's the milk. You know, carry it over, lift it up, and put it on the table. Any number of things could go wrong, and they usually do, because she's just not up to it, really. She's not equipped, she's not ready for the task. Often she'll want to break the Weet-Bix into her bowl. Of course, more of it ends up outside the bowl than in the bowl, but I guess she's learning. And of course, then there's just the determination to do things her way. I mean, there's the easy way, and there's Lily's way. And she's determined to do things her way. And often, throughout this process, I'm wondering to myself, is it worth it? Is this really worth it? Wouldn't it just be better if I could say to Lily, Lil, you go and sit on your seat and you wait and I'll get breakfast ready. I'll do it. You wait. You just go over there and wait. I'll get the job done. Now, it would be easier at the time. It would be a lot more straightforward, but I'm not sure that in the end it would be better. See, where we're up to in the story, Jesus has died on the cross to save his people from their sins. He's done that. Only he could do that. He's raised from the dead. Only he could do that. And because he's been raised from the dead, he's been able to offer eternal life to all who put their faith in him. But now comes another task, and this is one that he has decided he's going to share. He's going to let others join in with. This is something that he's going to give to the church. So at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, I hope if you haven't got it open because we jumped over to Acts, go back to Matthew and to chapter 28 and the last five verses there, verses 16 to 20. Famous passage known as the Great Commission, where Jesus hands on the baton to his disciples. In the first couple of verses he says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Well, all authority belongs to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth. He can do anything. Therefore, sit back and watch. Therefore, be amazed at what I'm about to do. No. Therefore, you go, he says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, Jesus could have done it himself, couldn't he? He could have conceived some way. He could have, he could have done some skywriting in the clouds and had it say, you know, Jesus lives, trust in me, or something, all over the world. He could have done that. He could have rearranged the stars at night to say the same thing. I'm alive, trust me. I mean, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? That would work for me, I think. You know, the stars just moving around and writing the gospel in the sky. He could have done that. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He could have just appeared to every individual person in a dream and explained the gospel to them and brought them to faith, just like that. He could have done it that way. He could have done it himself, but he didn't. Instead, he commands his disciples, 11 men, on some hill in Galilee. He says, here's my plan. You guys go and make disciples of all nations. You guys, you 11, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Imagine that. Imagine being one of those 11. I mean, You know, it would have been great to be with Jesus. It would have been great to know that he has all power and authority in heaven and earth. But wouldn't you be thinking, are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure you don't want to take this on yourself? I really think that that might be a better way of getting things done than us. You know, we haven't done great so far. What's going to change things now? How are we going to take the gospel to every nation on earth? How are we going to convince anybody that it's true? It's quite stunning, isn't it, that Jesus entrusts this vital work. I mean, because if they get it wrong, if they don't do it, if they don't manage it, well, everything's failed, hasn't it? I mean, what was the point of the whole dying and rising and everything? This is risky. This is really, really risky for Jesus to pass the baton on to these guys. And yet, if we think about the story as a whole, if we think about the way that God has worked from the very beginning, the way that his plan was always to create a people who would spread his rule across the earth. Remember back in the garden, that was the job. Adam and Eve, fill and subdue the earth. Take my good rain from the garden and spread that good rain across the entire face of the earth. It was always God's plan to share his power and authority, to share his mission and his work with his people. And so, in light of that, it's not all that surprising that in this new age, this time of new creation, Jesus passes on his mission to his disciples. That's how God works. He shares his power and authority. He wants to have people who rule the world under him. And so that's what's going to happen. And the good thing is, there's a couple of clues here that there's going to be some help. That it is actually going to be possible. That it's not as impossible as it seems. And the first thing is that these guys aren't actually going to have to do it all themselves. Because if you look, their job in verse 19 is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching those disciples to obey everything I've commanded you. So what this looks like is that the 11 go out, and to whoever they can, they share the good news of the gospel. And they teach those people, those 11 or those 22 or those 44, they teach those people what Jesus has commanded them. They teach them how to be disciples. Now what have you got? Well, now you've got 22 or 33 or 55 disciples, haven't you? And those disciples are going to obey everything that the first disciples were commanded, including this command, to go and make disciples of all nations. You see how it works? The first 11 go and make disciples. Who go and make disciples? Who go and make disciples? So, it's perhaps not as impossible as it first seemed. And as well as that, as well as the strategy of it, to be passing it on to people who learn to pass it on, to people who learn to pass it on, as well as that, the very good news is the way that it ends in the last verse, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. See, this age that Jesus is talking about is the age of the gospel, the age where the good news is going out, the day of salvation where people are being saved. And Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, I am with you through it all. I will be there, and you will have my power and authority as you go about it. Isn't that very, very comforting? I'm sure it was for the disciples when they heard. I'm sure they just went, oh, phew, well, that'll be all right then, because Jesus is going to be with us. All right. Except that then he leaves. What's with that? The very next thing that happens, pretty much, is that he leaves. So go back to Acts 1 now. After John, Acts chapter 1, and the first chapter of Acts. Jesus promised, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then he's meeting with his disciples here. We'll look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Oh. This got sucked up. That was... What's going on? Jesus makes a promise, and it seems that the very next minute he breaks the promise. And they're just left standing there going, what's going to happen? Has he broken his promise? "I will be with you"? No. The good news is that Jesus always keeps his promises, just like his Father always keeps his promises. And as the Father said, "I will put a new heart in you." Remember this from Ezekiel. "I'll put a new heart in you. I'll move you to keep my commands. I'll put a new spirit in you." Jesus is going to keep this promise that he will be with them. Now, up until now, this hasn't happened. God hasn't kept this part of the promise. He hasn't given the new heart. He hasn't given the new spirit. And so, for that reason, the disciples, their view of what the mission is still very focused on Israel. You saw that in verse 6. When they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's still where their eyes are. And then again, they're thinking too small. And so in verse 8, Jesus tries to expand their vision. He says, "Look, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He's trying to open their eyes to how big the mission is, but Jesus' words aren't enough. And so in verse 10, as Jesus is taken up before them, they just stand there. They just stand there, jaws dropped, because they haven't understood the mission that's being given to them. And these angels, these men in white, they're looking intently, verse 10, up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they have to snap them out of it. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, that's a funny thing to say, really, isn't it? I mean, if you were one of those 11 guys, you'd just seen Jesus taken up into heaven, I think you would be doing what those 11 guys were doing. You would just be like, how long do you reckon it's going to be? That's what I'd be doing. I mean, Jesus has promised that he's going to be with them always. When's he going to come back? And what they say to them, what these men say to the disciples is, why are you standing here? He's coming back. I would turn and say, that's why we're standing here. He said he's going to be with us, and you've just said he's coming back, so I'm not moving. I'm staying here. Now, when are these men in white, what time are they referring to? See, I think I've always thought that because we know that Jesus is going to return one day as judge of heaven and earth, that's what is being referred to here. That Jesus, the men are talking about Jesus' second coming. But I think I've changed my mind on that, and here's a couple of reasons. It's just how prominent the talk of the coming of the Holy Spirit is here in Acts chapter 1. See, look at verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And remember Matthew 28. "I will be with you always," says Jesus, "even to the very end of the age." Now, how is Jesus going to be with them always to the very end of the age? By his Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. In just a few days comes the day of Pentecost. So have a look at chapter 2 of Acts. And don't miss how important this day is in the story. In the grand story of the world, apart from this day, apart from what happens on this day, nothing would have worked. Jesus' commission to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, would have fallen flat on its face. This is a huge day. Without this, Christianity would have simply been that would have been it. But there's a whole lot more because of this day. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, just as God had promised, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God is in the house, literally. They were meeting together, probably in the same room in which they'd shared the Last Supper. It had become their meeting place. When suddenly God was in the house. And they knew it because of the wind that rushed into the house and the fire that accompanied it. These are things that often came as God appeared to his people. Wind and smoke and fire were often signs of God's presence. And here it was. But in the past, when the Holy God appeared among his people, everybody had to stand back. Everybody had to stand back. When Moses saw the bush that didn't burn, even though it was a light, he was told, "Take off your sandals, this is holy ground before you approach me." When God appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai, there was billows of smoke and fire, and they had to set a boundary around the mountain because the people couldn't go near the mountain. It was holy ground, and they couldn't go there. The astonishing thing here is that as God appears, as the Holy Spirit comes, the fire comes and it swirls around the room, and then it separates and comes to rest on each one of them. And that is astounding. How can the Holy Spirit of God come so close and not burn them, not consume them? Well, it's because they've been made holy now. See? The Holy Spirit can come to them because of what Jesus has done in paying for their sin, in washing them clean. They're prepared. They're ready to receive this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit of God, who has not just come to be God with them, but incredibly, inconceivably, God in them. God in them, living inside each one of them. And what is going on internally for them as the Holy Spirit comes and fills them is reflected in what happens externally. There's this manifestation that the Holy Spirit is there. And it says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it's important to get what is really happening here. The tongues, as we soon find out, are languages of all the nations around about. They've been given this ability instantaneously, even though they had not learnt these languages ever in the past, to speak the languages of all the nations around them. Now, how cool would that be? I mean, how often do you hear from somebody who's doing cross-cultural mission overseas and they're just going, "Oh, please pray for me as I try to learn the language, it's so hard." Wouldn't they love this sort of gift? Bang, like that. Just be able to speak fluently in the language of the people that they want to share Jesus with. That's what's going on here. That Jesus, who says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," starting at Jerusalem, it's happening right here, right now, as the Holy Spirit comes. Because look at this. Lo and behold, guess who is in Jerusalem as this happens. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Isn't God clever? That he gives the gift to achieve the mission. He gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables the exact tool, the very tool that was necessary if these people were going to be convinced of the gospel. That is, the truth of the gospel in their own language. Not just in Greek, which they could kind of all speak a bit of, not just in Aramaic, but each one of them, what are they? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Reds, I don't know. Each one of them could hear the good news in their own language. And so they hear the noise first of all, and they gather around, and they are utterly amazed, it says in verse 7. These men are from Galilee. They're likely to speak Galilean, you know. But we can all hear them in our own language. Every one of us. So it's like there's two miracles going on here, really, isn't there? Firstly, that they're able to speak the language, and secondly, with all that going on, that each one of them can discern and pick out the wonders of God spoken in their own language amidst all of the noise of it all. And they're amazed, they're perplexed, and they ask, what is going on? What is going on? Peter decides to explain it. Peter stands up, it says in verse 14, he stood up with the 11. They all stand together, those who've been given this gift of speaking in other nations. I don't know what language he used to do this one, but he addresses the crowd and he shares the good news of Jesus. These are Jewish people who've been scattered among the nations and now come to speak all sorts of different languages. So think back to Babel. Think back to God's judgment at Babel. All the people were scattered across the face of the earth with different languages and tongues. Now the script is being rewritten. They're all being gathered together in one place and they can hear the same words, the same message in their own tongues. And Peter explains to them from the Old Testament, from the books of Joel and from the history books concerning David, that God has kept his promises. That God has kept a promise of sending his Holy Spirit to live not just among but in his people. That God has kept the promise that there would be a king who is greater than David, who would come and reign forever over his people. The bad news for these guys is that they've killed him. That the one who God sent to be that king, you've killed. But don't worry. God has raised him to life. We proclaim Jesus as Christ and Lord. Now go home and read what Peter says. It's a wonderful message of salvation. And the impact is just as wonderful because the people say, brothers, what shall we do? They are cut to the heart, it says. As the Holy Spirit takes the words from the mouth of Peter, they are cut to the heart. And Peter tells them, repent, be baptized. You'll be forgiven all your sin, and you too will receive the promised Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were baptized that day. What an incredible day. As the Holy Spirit brought life, brought dead bones to life, and began the amazing work of creating a new people who would be his disciples and make disciples across the earth. At the end of chapter 2, there's a beautiful description of the life that began that day, of the new life that as people who had previously come from all these different nations were now united under the banner of Jesus. Have a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. These are people from all different nations, but now they were all together and had everything in common. Look at the sort of thing they did to complete strangers. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And they couldn't get enough of each other. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. That's the church. That's the church where Jesus brings everyone together. It doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, none of it matters. Jesus brings them all together in love for him and in love for one another. And it's the sort of revolution that just clears everything out of life. Everything else. You notice they all these people from all the nations, they stay in Jerusalem. They're not going home. No way, not yet. They're going to get as much of this as they can. God is doing amazing things. And they're bound together. They clear their schedules. I mean, they kept going to work, but after work, they'd go down to the temple, and then after they'd been at the temple to meet with each other in public, they'd all scatter around the city in each other's homes. They'd invite each other back, and they'd break bread together. They'd remember Jesus as they did that. They'd remind one another of the teaching of the apostles, and they'd pray together. And as they loved one another, met each other's needs, as they had the name of Jesus on their lips, and as they praised him, the impact on the city was enormous. Because everybody knew about it. Everybody could see the new life that Jesus was producing in these people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. It was attractive. It was appealing. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. This was good. It was good news that bore good fruit. And everybody wanted to be part of it. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Must have been pretty exciting times, don't you reckon? Incredibly exciting times. You know, there is absolutely no reason that today in Lismore or Kyogle or wherever you live is any less exciting than those days. There is no reason that the gospel should be any less good news to us than it was to them. There's no reason for it to have any less power, transforming power in our lives, setting us free from ourselves and able to live for each other and for Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit. He hasn't diminished in his power, who lives inside you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Exciting times. They should be. Very exciting times. And I think they are. Sometimes it's hard to see. But I actually think they are exciting times that we're living in. That together we're living in. Sometimes we kind of feel, I think, like, I just don't know if this is all working here at church. It's a bit frustrating. It's a little bit, you know, are we really making the progress we'd like to? And then I actually stop and I sit down and I think, this is something I did a couple of weeks ago, I thought, how has my gospel community served me this week? And I wrote a pretty long list of little ways that my gospel community was serving me. Then I continued the list, how have I been able to serve my gospel community? It wasn't as long, but, you know, I was able to put some stuff down there. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because you've got to multiply that by all the people and all the relationships in the church of how God's Holy Spirit is in us powerfully working in ways that sometimes we don't see or appreciate. And we need to pray that God's grace would flow from us into our community so that we would see daily. Wouldn't you love to see that? Daily? Daily? Good news being shared and received and people being added to the kingdom of God? New life being born every day? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, Lily is getting better at helping with breakfast. As she practices, as she's making less mess, she's staying more focused, we're working better together. I think God's strategy is wonderful. That he invites us, clumsy, muddle-mouthed, awkward, selfish, distracted, messy people into his mission in the world. Because we learn. We learn. We get better. And everything what God wants from us, he wants for us. See, Lily, my prayer is that she'll grow up to be somebody who loves to serve, who learns through her opportunities to serve that it's a great thing to serve. And she's equipped for it as well. And that's what God wants for us. He's a good father. He wants to raise children who love to serve, who enjoy being part of the mission, who rejoice, in fact, in nothing more than being able to be part of God's mission, his mission in the world. Isn't he kind to include us? Rather than just saying, look, guys, you're saved. You wait over there. Just don't touch anything. Zip it. Don't speak. I've got this. That's not how he works. Instead, a loving father, he joins us all together as his family and he teaches us how to take the good news to the world. The mission's not over. The story's not over. It's to be continued. And we do it in God's grace together. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you include us. You don't just save us. You don't just save us from your judgment and from our own sin. You save us for good work in the world. You actually give us a part in the recreation of the world. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you don't count us worthless, but you equip us with your Holy Spirit. You give us your word. You give us all the tools we need. You give us the opportunities that we need. You prepare people to be won over by the gospel. And you send us out, and you just send us out to harvest the crop that you've prepared. Father, help us to rejoice in that, to accept it, to accept the great opportunity that it is to be good at loving one another and to be good at creating an attractive example of the power of your Holy Spirit and the life that he brings. And together to be sharing that life with others. And pray that you would do what only you can do and add daily to our number those who are being saved. In Jesus' name, amen.